We continue in 2 Samuel 18. Again, for the context of what we're looking at today, you remember that David has fled the city wisely on purpose and is now in exile. And Ahithophel, you remember, gave the best counsel to attack David and his men quickly. They're unorganized. They're weakened. They're vulnerable as their young ones are being walked along over the Mount of Olives and down the Kidron Valley and to the Jordan River, and they're having to be ferried over, as it were. Yes, there were ferries in those days, boats that they used to take people over. So David and his hundreds of men and women are vulnerable. And Absalom said, or Ahithophel said, strike now, we'll kill David, and then all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba will be behind you as the new king. But God used Hushai to frustrate the counsel, the good counsel, it says, of Ahithophel. And Absalom fell for it, for God, we looked at last week, determined evil upon Absalom. And so David was safely, and all of his men, women, and children, taken over, escorted over Jordan, and he ends up in Mahanaim, which is the place, you remember, that Ishbosheth was located, one of Saul's sons, and it was a stronghold of the Benjamites. But it was a strategic place because there were forests nearby, and David and his armies, which far were outnumbered, were told that 20,000 of Absalom's soldiers were slain. David may have had a few thousand. It says there were captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. So maybe David had 10,000, but he was outnumbered by Absalom's army. But David wisely, you see here, we read it together, he divided his armies in three ways, just like you remember in the book of Judges. Who was it that did the same thing? Was it Gideon? So a far smaller army was looked at as being intimidated as they were surrounding a far larger army. So he was wise to divide his army in three units so that they would surround Absalom. And they were also, many of the men that came to David's aid lived up in that area, so knew the forests and knew the terrain. And so Absalom and the men that were with him were far more used to fighting in the plains and wide open areas. So this is one of the reasons why, you know, we see how the Lord used this as a swift victory for David and his men. But here they are assembling to fight against Absalom's army. And Absalom is in the front on a mule, leading the way as he's gathered in a short time, many from Dan to Beersheba, to fight with David, to attack him and to take the kingdom. But we read together that Absalom was separated from his army, and he was trying to flee on his mule through the forest, and he went under an oak tree that perhaps was ensnarled by these brambles and was stuck between two branches, just wedged there, and the mule didn't stay underneath him and fled, and here he was dangling there in the forest, and even though David had commanded his captains to deal gently with Absalom, Joab and his men slay the king's son. And now Joab has the difficult task of conveying this sad message to the king, David. And that's where we pick up with verse 17. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, a monument, which is in the king's dale. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Now some say, well, isn't this a contradiction? It tells us in chapter 14 he had three sons. Well, read between the lines, perhaps all three of those sons were deceased. That's a simple way of understanding what he meant. I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's Place. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Apparently, one of the reasons why he wouldn't allow Ahimaaz, because Ahimaaz was so intimately connected with David, he was the one of two heralds, you remember, taking the message along the information lines between Jerusalem and Mahanaim. And he had certainly personal feelings toward this, and he would obviously convey a message in a very sad tone to David, and not a patriot tone, which I think was the reason why Joab chose the Cushite instead. He was more businesslike and patriotic. And so it says that Joab said to Cushai, or the Cushite, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushai bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushai. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushai. David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate under the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king, and the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. And the king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he's a good man and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, all is well. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimaaz answered, when Joab sent this king's servant and me thy servant, I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. Behold, Cushai came. And Cushai said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son. May God again bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Civil war is never pleasant. It's always ugly. And often friends and even family members are separated even for the rest of their lives. I was listening to a message, and the man said that Generals Lee and Jackson had sisters that sided with the Union, with the North. And Lee's sister and her family never spoke to him again, even after the war ended. The Civil War, you know, was ugly in our land. And many lost their lives in that affair. This is a civil war between Israelites, between those of the same nation. And it's an ugly thing. 20,000 plus, we're told, lost their lives because one man usurped authority and rebelled against his father, the anointed king. And how many suffered, and how many widows and orphans were made. How sad it must have been to carry the boxes of the corpses across the Jordan River and up to Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. I don't know how many were buried in the woods where they fell, but it was a sad, sad event. And so, like someone said, it's a happy event in victory, but it's often a sad event even in victory. People love or in defeat. People love the victory, but sometimes even the defeat, if it's a defeat of a loved one, if it's a defeat of a team of players that are related to you, there's mixed feelings. Even in the victory, because your loved ones lost. And so we find the victor in this was the kingdom of God, the Lord Himself, where we find the soldiers all fled to their places and were saddened that they had to slay their comrades and people from their own nation. And you could take this chapter, this event, from so many different angles. The kingdom is the Lord's. The Lord's everlasting kingdom. Isn't this the devil's ploy to destroy the Lord's anointed and to set in order an ungodly kingdom and to upset the prophecy that of David having a godly remnant, a godly descendant as king? But I would just like us to think about the angle of the fact that the enemy was vanquished. This is another type, as it were, of what's going to happen at the very end. The devil has constantly been thwarted throughout history. Even though he deceived Adam and Eve in the garden, the Lord, contrary to many, I believe, don't think Adam and Eve were saved. I believe they were converted. The Lord speaks about causing enmity between the woman and the serpent. And I don't think that's just referring to the church and the devil, but even Eve, who was and Adam, who were now in league with the devil, having both fallen, all three of them fallen. Now the Lord had converted Adam and Eve, and they were now at enmity with the devil and back in communion with God. The devil was thwarted there and prophesied to have a fatal blow in the future. And throughout history, we find the devil rising up to destroy the Lord's anointed and the Lord rising up to destroy him. Think about Egypt and how Egypt seemed to be poised to keep Israel as slaves. And the devil wants us to be slaves of him and followers of him, and the Lord rose up to deliver His people from the land of Egypt, from the bondage of a wicked nation. We find the same in the days of Esther. Haman seeking to destroy the Lord's anointed people and being frustrated time and time again. Days of the Lord Jesus Christ. How the Lord, you remember, was attacked so many times and the devil sought to thwart His effort to atone for the sins of His people. And He was frustrated. And even after our Lord came, how we see even in the Third Reich the seeking to destroy a nation, a people, so that He might prevent future blessings. And the Lord thwarted that. Here it is, the devil seeking to use Absalom to destroy David, the Lord's anointed. The devil knew that God had made a covenant with David that was forever, and David was a picture of Christ. And so we find here the Lord rising up and to destroy the devil's work. Ahithophel, you remember, was a picture of Judas Iscariot. Psalm 41 tells us that Judas was a friend that lifted up his heel against the Lord Jesus Christ, so Absalom was one who lifted up his heel against David. And the Lord frustrated that, you remember. He committed suicide lest he be publicly vilified and executed, and he avoided embarrassment by taking his own life. But here we find the usurpation of God and His government again. The anointed king is being opposed by even his son. Civil war. Now it's time for counterattack. The sleeping giant, as it were, has awoken. Again, David, as it were, has been sleeping. He's been sleeping as a leader. He's been sleeping as a parent. He is in need of being revived. And this attack against his kingdom revives his godliness and his leadership as a king. And so we find the civil war continuing. Think about it. All of God's creatures are at war. That is, the devil is Antichrist. Demons are God's creatures. Reprobates are God's creatures. And they attack Christ and His angels and saints. There's a civil war, as it were, happening in the world until the end when Jesus returns. But Jesus says, I am not passive. The church is not on its heels. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You and I are not passive. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to undeceive the nations before that day when the devil will be loosed and deceive them as he did before the coming of Christ. What do we see in this passage that could have universal application as far as the vanquishing of the enemy? Well, first of all, notice that David confronts the enemy. Confrontation. David doesn't just stay in that fortified city across the Jordan River. He sends out his troops to attack the invading enemy. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The Bible says Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to attack. You remember in the Garden of Eden, the first move was made by the devil. He attacked God. He attacked God when he fell with his demons. He attacked God when he tempted Eve and caused the fall of man. The Lord says, I'm going to confront him. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Christ came to attack. He came to bind the strong man and to spoil his goods. That's why we believe that the millennium star, I mean, there's liberty, but the Lord says that you can't spoil his goods until the strong man is bound, until his works are destroyed. Only one nation had the gospel in effect before the coming of Christ. Now, 200 nations plus are getting the gospel. We need to confront the lost. They're all, anyone who's not saved, elect or non-elect, they're deceived. They're deceived to think they're saved if they're not yet. They're deceived to think that God isn't real, and He is. They're deceived to think that Christ isn't God, and He is. They're deceived to think that there is no God, and there is. Whatever their state, they might merely be materialistic. As we read together in Psalm 9, just forgetting God is enough to go to hell. Not attacking God, not believing in God, just forgetting Him is enough The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. That's all it takes. Many people in this town and around, they've just forgotten God. When they move into a town, on their top 10 list is not to visit the best church in the area. Church isn't even on their list anymore. Going to a bookstore to fill their shelves, is the Bible on their top 10 list anymore? And it's our job, isn't it not, to undeceive the nations, to inform them that there's a true and living God, that He's three in one, and that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has become man so that He might undeceive sinners and save us from their sins. So David confronts the enemy. Yes, this is not just David confronting Absalom. This is the kingdom of God represented by David and his kingdom, attacking the enemy, which is the devil's kingdom. The Bible teaches there are two kingdoms, two kinds of people. And this is a representation of that civil war that's going on. It's not just a matter of just this history of Israel without any universal application to people 3,000 years later. All scriptures for us, and what is the message? We are confronting those that have usurped authority of God, those who are attacking the kingdom of God, those that are seeking to vanquish the true Christ. And you and I can't be neutral. I believe it was wrong for David to say, deal gently with Absalom. As a parent, we can understand that. But he's sending out his troops for life or death. Absalom represents the Antichrist, the devil himself. If he gets a chance, he'll slay David. And if people could get a chance today, they would slay Christ again if he came to earth. That would be like Jesus saying to his disciples, deal gently with Judas. Deal gently with Satan. And though we can understand that as a parent, Lord, deal gently with my son, with my daughter. They're antagonistic against you. They're lost. They love their sins and they deserve hell. Please deal gently with them. We can understand that. But this was no time for David to command his three captains to deal gently with the one who was leading this vicious army against him. Someone illustrated it. It's like saying to the doctor, deal gently with my cancer, please. No, we want the cancer to be cut out. We want it to be exterminated from us. Whatever it takes, take the knife if need be and cut me so you'll cut the cancer out. And I think in this case, my personal opinion is Joab was right. He was right. He was acting as a captain. I know that he didn't obey the orders of the king, but he was looking out for the nation, not just for the king. Be that as it may, we can certainly dialogue and agree to disagree on that. But do you notice the blessing that David had just a few hundred men? He was gathering people as he left. He wasn't sure who was loyal to him. That was one of the reasons why he left Jerusalem. And then you remember his personal bodyguard, the Cherethites and the Pelethites joined him and others joined him. There were just a few hundred people. Now it tells us he's got captains over thousands. Think of that. And hundreds, even though far outnumbered by Absalom and his army, which the devil and his army outnumbers us today. Think of all the demons and all the lost people in the world today. Whether or not it's going to be equal at the end or the kingdom of God is going to be superior in number versus the elect infants and the last days that people are saved. We can discuss that. But the fact of the matter was David had hundreds and thousands more join his army. They came from perhaps mostly from on the other side of Jordan, which was strategic, wasn't it? They knew the terrain. That's where they lived. And there's so much application here. Even though we're far outnumbered, we've got the information. We've got the gospel. We've got the scriptures. The Lord has told us what people are like, that they're all deceived. And here's how they're deceived. He's given us so much from the Genesis to Revelation. We know more, as it were. We have Christ on our side. We have the Scriptures. So we know the terrain. We know the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're not on our heels. And so we're told that He confronted, and God was adding to His church, as it were, as David was planning this assault. And Jesus is adding to His church, isn't He? From all nations. It's still the day of salvation. Let's pray that the Lord will, this day, think about it, how many sermons are being preached, how many Sunday school lessons, how many chaplains are ministering in nursing homes and jails. The Word of God is going out. People are visiting people in their homes and everywhere and taking gospel literature and taking Bibles. Oh, how the devil's frustrated as he sees time and time again men, women, and boys and girls believe on Christ today. Let us see the devil frustrated in Boston, in the South Towns. Let us see the devil frustrated even as people drive in Saturday. Who knows where they're coming from? I have names from the last 2 years, and they're all different. There were only one or two or three people that came both years. Let us see the devil frustrated. Let us put the sign out there. Let us put out here, and we're handing out literature when you go somewhere. Let the devil know. He knows. We don't have to hide it from him. We don't have to come in the back door with the gospel. Come in the front door, because the gates of hell will not prevail against him. Though in the minority, yet the Bible says the kingdom of God is increasing more and more. Remember what Elisha said when the man said, "My father, look at all the enemies surrounding us." And Elisha, in complete calm, "Lord, we open this man's eyes and see that there's more than are for us than against us." What does that mean? More angels than demons? Well, we know that, right? 2/3 are more. Whatever it means today, it's true today. But even if it's just the Lord, if there were no angels, you and God make a majority. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so David felt. David was confident. Did you see that? It's David saying, okay, he's not saying, "I hope that we win." He says, "Deal gently with the general of their army." He's absolutely confident that God is with him and he's going to see Absalom defeated. What brought him such confidence? He left Jerusalem saying, "If the Lord doesn't favor me, then I won't be back. Let Shimei curse. Maybe I'm not coming back." There were uncertainties in David's heart when he left Jerusalem. But there's no uncertainty now, is there? What brought such certainty? Was it not that the Lord was using him to see people added to his army? That God had given him comfort. He wrote probably some of the Psalms during this time, that salvation's of the Lord. He realized that God had frustrated Ahithophel's counsel, so his prayer was answered. So several things, his prayers were answered. He saw people joining his army. He saw providence taking place before his eyes. And God's Spirit was comforting him that he will not break his covenant with David. It's the Word of God and the providence of God that gave him such confidence, not his prowess. "Oh, I'm the one who defeated Goliath. I'm the one that defeated Saul in his trickery and in his treachery." No, he was saying, "Lord, you've shown me favor. Lord, I believe your promises, and you're going to defeat Absalom and his army." And what do we say today? Do we shrug? Do we get nervous together and say, "What? We're outnumbered. Is the Lord for us or against us?" Or do we not say, "There is forgiveness with the Lord that He might be feared"? That God wants to use us. He wants to use those who present themselves as living sacrifices. Christ came to destroy, and He's using His people to destroy the works of the devil. He tells us, "Go into all the world." the world, that the God of this world is deceived. Go there. You cannot be defeated. Satan cannot keep deceived my elect for whom I lived and died. And so may God help us to free the Israel of God, because what really happened when David, when you think about this, Absalom's thought was, kill David, they're all mine. What was God's thought? Kill Absalom, and they're all David's. And that's exactly what happened. Defeat the devil. Destroy his works. Give him the knockout blow at Calvary. And now, all those that seem to be his, God's elect, are coming forward. You and I, think about the years that we were deceived. We prayed prayers and we sang hymns, perhaps. We went to church. We read a Bible. We were moral. We thought for sure we're going to heaven. We were deceived. But one day the Lord dispelled the darkness and light arose in the darkness. And we were converted to Christ and it put fear in us. All these years I could have died and went to hell, practically speaking. And now He's brought the light to me. Think about your loved ones, your neighbors. They're deceived if they're not saved. They think they're going to heaven, or they don't care because they don't believe there's a heaven. But either way, they're deceived and they're doomed, and they don't realize the danger. As the person right now that might be walking in some place in Alaska, there might be somebody right now that's ho-hum walking down a trail, and right now some grizzly bear has come out and mauling somebody at this point in time. They never expected it. So does the unbeliever expect, as he's dangling over hell, for that little thread to be cut and forever he's lost? Somebody right now, the thread's being cut, and he's met an angry God, as Jonathan Edwards said, sinners in the hands of an angry God. And it's you and I, they need to see people that's how lost they are. They're hanging by a thread, and you and I are rushing to the precipice and saying, friend, come out. Come out from that dangerous spot. We confront the armies of Antichrist with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And secondly, we not only see confrontation, but condemnation. It takes the condemnation of the devil and the reprobate to result in the salvation of God's elect and the kingdom of God. I mean, that's basically what happens here. The execution and the termination of Antichrist. It says that Absalom was stuck. He was suspended between heaven and earth. Isn't that a sad thought? He had heaven. He didn't have heaven for his help, nor did he have earth for his help. He was suspended from both. God wasn't his help, and no soldier was there to say, comrade, King Absalom, I'll help you. He would have had to cut his hair, as it were, to help him down. But no one was there. They were too consumed with fleeing from David's army. He didn't have one person to help him. Yet he had 20,000 plus troops. Can you imagine how he felt the night before, the two nights before, however it was? He was committing incest, thinking all the kingdom is his. Now he gets on his mule and look, he sees all the army behind him and he's riding like Rambo in front of everybody, and I'm going to defeat David and I'm going to be the king on the throne. Everybody's behind him now. Now there's nobody behind him. Isn't it pitiful? If you can pity the devil thinks everybody's behind him, but the Bible says the devil will be singled out at that day of judgment. His demons won't be behind him. The Bible says the devil that deceived the nations will be taken and cast into the lake of fire. Pitiful Absalom. We pity him because he's a human being. He was somebody's son, somebody's father. But he wasn't a believer. And you know what the sad thing is? You don't hear one word from Absalom. Help! Did he say while he was suspended, oh God, help me. I've been wrong. I've rebelled against your anointed, my father. I'm a traitor. Oh God, help me. You're showing me that I'm a fool. Did he cry to God? Did he say, oh, is there not one soldier of mine that will help me? Did he cry to any of his... Did he look down at the soldier that looked, please find help for me? Did he look at Joab coming? Oh, Joab, you've been my uncle. You've been my helper. Remember, Joab, forgive me for burning your field. I'll make things right. I'll repent of my sin. Did he look at the 10 men that surrounded him and said, please be merciful to me? As his lifeblood was flowing away, how many people are on their deathbeds this morning? They're not crying out to God. They're cursing God. How sad it is that even in the last moments when I was listening to someone who lost their daughter to murder, and he said the first thing he did when he heard that his daughter was murdered, he went outside, and I wish he'd have said, I prayed. He said, I curse God. That was the first thing he did was he went outside the hospital room. This is serious, isn't it? So many today dying without Christ dare to die without a Savior. But David departs from a type of Christ, asks to be soft on justice. Deal gently with Antichrist, will you? Antichrist won't deal gently with David. He intends to kill him. Here is vanity that kills the cat. Tells us in Deuteronomy, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. Think about the irony. It's hanging from a tree. Oh, he's not crucified to it, but he might as well be. He's hanging from a tree. I wonder if anybody looked and said and thought about that and said, isn't Deuteronomy fulfilled? Oh, cursed man. That's what it's saying. As they looked upon Absalom, he was a cursed man. He was condemned. No place for Absalom from in heaven or earth. Even the place that he hoped to be buried in the king's dale with a memorial, with a gravestone that he purchased before he died. They didn't even bury. There's no indication that they removed the stones from the pit and carried his corpse to Jerusalem. As far as we can tell, there he is, obscure. And you wonder as people went by that heap of stones. Josephus says that people continue to throw stones on top of it. Says, here is Absalom. And think about the picture of a heap of stones from the Old Testament. Who was it that was stoned and his body and the bodies of all his family were heaped underneath it? Remember the man in Joshua? What was his name? The one that took the wedges of gold and the garments? I'm sorry? Achan. Think about the kings that rose up against Joshua. They hung them on trees, put them in the cave, and filled the cave opening with stones. And so we find two or three or four times in the Bible people being stoned and their bodies ending up under a rubble of stone. A man named Blakely said, was not this great pit in the woods into which his dishonored corpse was flung a type of another pit, a receptacle of the soul? The Bible says, all whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire, into a bottomless pit, forever to be forgotten. Absalom separated from his followers, suspended from heaven and earth, susceptible to condemnation and wrath. The picture says it all of this man dangling between heaven and earth. Oh, see our loved ones and our friends and strangers dangling. See them, how vulnerable. Where is their self-confidence at the time to die? Where is their self-confidence even when they're dying and when they're dead? When they wake up, then what? Oh, the man from the Playboy Enterprise, how he boasted until his last day. But then what when he died at 91 years old? You and I need to confront the enemy because souls are at stake. David attacked because the kingdom was at stake. His family was at stake. The nation was at stake. The kingdom of God was at stake. But David, Absalom had to go. Absalom had to go. As much as we find Joab a scoundrel in some cases, how he murders, you remember Abner, he's going to murder Amasa when David says he's fed up with Joab and he's going to ask another relative to take over for Joab, and Joab slays him as well. But here I sympathize with Joab. And David acts as if Absalom had lived and all my soldiers had died, I would be happy. That's what Joab accuses him. And you remember it tells us that the people afterwards, and I'm anticipating, it's like they come into the city with their tails between their legs. The king is lamenting, though he should be rejoicing and thankful that his army has succeeded. But then again, we understand the lamentation, the confrontation and the condemnation, but thirdly and finally, the lamentation of David. And you know, in a real sense, will anybody not lament when we see, whether it be demon or human, cast into hell forever? Do you wonder what it means when it says every tear shall be wiped away? Was Christ inconsistent to weep over Jerusalem? He was a human being. And even to see demons cast into prison, they were creatures of God. They knew for a time what it was to be sinless, joyful, pure, worshiping the God of glory. And now they've become unclean spirits. And we who are clean became unclean. When we see friend and relative and stranger cast away forever, will we not weep? But by the grace of God go I. Here's a soul made in the image of God, lost forever. The groans of a lost soul. The Bible speaks of judgment even as God's strange work. How the mighty have fallen. I don't know what hell's like today. Isaiah 14:9 perhaps describes a little bit about what it's like when someone descends into hell. Listen to these words. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee. And here's what the dead say when another one comes in. Art thou become as one of us, weak as we are? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. It's as if the people in hell say, you are here too? You promised us success and prosperity and even eternal life, and you are among us common ones in this place? They'll see preachers descend, elders, moral people. You are with us. No memorial for Absalom, but no sadistic delight. That's what I'm trying to say. David's lamentation still is our lamentation. We have no sadistic delight if people perish. We will have real tears at the day of judgment. It's a tragedy that angels and men have fallen. And it's a tragedy, but it is justice, and it glorifies God that angels and men perish forever. We've got to see that the holiness of God is underestimated, and the sin of man is underestimated if we doubt the justice of eternal damnation. God's kingdom is forever. Jesus is building His church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Is it assailable? Yes, it is. Is it failable? No, it isn't. The kingdom is the Lord's. The evil kingdom must be confronted and attacked, condemned and extinguished, but it will be lamented and forgotten. They forgot God, but the day will come when they will be forgotten forever and ever. Oh, the eternal grace to be saved and to be part of God's kingdom. Do you know the Lord as your Savior? Are you believing on Christ? I'm not asking if you walked an aisle years ago, or you said a prayer, or you're moral, or you're a church-going person. Are you converted? Has your heart been saved? I'm not asking the true believer to doubt your salvation. I'm pleading with every one of us to make our calling and election sure. Because many will say to Him in that day, Lord, Lord. And He will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, to everlasting fire. Are you in David's kingdom? David's greater descendants' kingdom? Please, be sure before you leave this room, this building, this moment, you're in Christ. And then confront the enemy. Pray for the extinguishing of the enemy. And know that the day is going to come. You and I are going to lament at that great day. But God will be justified as sinners are condemned. Let's pray.